God is everywhere. And if you are not experiencing fellowship with God, it's not because God didn't show up. It's because you're walking in darkness. This morning we are in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. What I'm going to talk to you about this morning is how sinners have fellowship with the Holy God. There's a problem in that whole statement because God is holy. When I say holy, I'm saying that God, there's nothing impure about him. There's nothing corrupt about him. And he does not dwell in the midst of corruption. And yet we're told to be in him, yet we are in corruption. We are sinful. We have darkness in us. So how do sinful people have fellowship with the Holy God? Now let's talk about fellowship for just a minute because we need to clear something up. I think that we think wrongly of the word fellowship. When we talk about fellowship in church, a lot of times that means let's sit down and let's have a meal together. We'll have fellowship. We'll have a church fellowship. Like it's some kind of like a designated time that we're going to spend with each other. And that's fellowship. But that is a misunderstanding of the word. The word fellowship has within its connotation a sharing of intimate relationship. That's not something that's just scheduled. It would be more like the kind of relationship that we are to have with our spouse. That kind of intimate knowledge, the kind of knowing one another, being there for one another. So one of the best ways to understand fellowship, because you need to understand your need for what's about to be said in this passage. Understand fellowship from the life of the Old Testament man named Joseph. Understand fellowship by the relationship that Joseph had with Pharaoh. Seems like an unlikely source, but we'll pursue it. So Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. When he goes there, he's wrongfully accused and he's thrown into prison. He's thrown into Pharaoh's prison. I presume it to be so that Pharaoh knew nothing about Joseph. He did not know Joseph. He did not know his name. Later on, Pharaoh has to be informed of who Joseph actually is. So Joseph is there in prison. He is languishing in the darkness of gloom. He's languishing there with no access to the king, no access to Pharaoh, no fellowship with him, no alliance with him, no peace with him, no favor from him. He is just there in a prison cell and he can't get out of it. He has no way out. And there's two men who are there in the prison with him, at least we're told of. One of them is a baker, and the other one is Pharaoh's cupbearer. Both of them have a dream, and Joseph interprets both of the dreams. The baker is set loose out of the prison, but when he comes out of the prison, he loses his life. And that was Joseph's interpretation of his dream. The cupbearer likewise has a dream, and Joseph interprets that. The cupbearer is brought out of the prison, and sure enough, in accordance with Joseph's interpretation, inspired by the Lord, the cupbearer is set back in his position, and he goes back to being Pharaoh's cupbearer. And Joseph had told both of them, when you get out of the prison, especially the cupbearer, when you get out of prison, remember me. Give me access to Pharaoh. Remember my name. Tell somebody that I helped you. I need help. I need rescue. And so when the cupbearer goes out, now that he's free, he seems to forget who Joseph is. He doesn't remember him. He doesn't say a word to Pharaoh. And it's only after some time passes and Pharaoh has such a troubling dream, he calls all the wise men in Egypt and nobody can interpret this dream about the seven skinny cows and the seven fat cows and this terrible dream that he's having until the cupbearer suddenly, his memory is jogged. And the cupbearer tells Pharaoh, I know a man who can interpret a dream. He interpreted the dream for the baker and he interpreted the dream for me just as well. And Pharaoh says, where is the man? Well, he's in your prison, Pharaoh. Well, bring him out. And so Joseph is brought out and he stands before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh tells him the dream. And Joseph says, the dreams belong to the Lord. Sure enough, your dream means that there's going to be 7 years of plenty in Egypt. There's going to be 7 years following after of famine. Suddenly, Pharaoh is all ears and he's listening to Joseph. Joseph has access now. And Pharaoh says, what should I do? And Joseph says, this is what you should do. Pharaoh should appoint a man to be over Egypt, to collect grain, to collect resources during the 7 years of plenty. And during the 7 years of famine, Pharaoh can take care of all of Egypt so it's not laid waste. And Pharaoh says, this is marvelous. This is splendid. Who is there in all of Egypt, in all of the world, with the spirit of the Lord, with the spirit of wisdom inside of him, but you, Joseph? You should be the man. Joseph, you are going to be the one and you're going to oversee the collection of grain. You're going to oversee the distribution of grain. And moreover than that, Joseph, other than my throne, Joseph, you are second in command over all of Egypt. Joseph, you have access to my authority. You have access to my privilege. You have access to my army. You have access to my home. You have access to my resources. We are in alliance. We are in fellowship. So Joseph shows us the experience of both extremes. What it's like to have no fellowship, to be chained in darkness, and then to have almost nearly complete absolute fellowship. And here's the point that I'm making. That while a true story, yes, while truth, that is also, you can see in that a clear analogy of our situation regarding access to God. We as sinners are in chains of darkness, in the darkness in our own person. But God is light. And if we are to be with God, we can't be in darkness. But we have a problem. We have sin. We have impurities. So then we have no access to God. No fellowship, no privilege, no favor, no alliance, no peace with God. If we're left there, we're all leaving here depressed today, and we're all leaving here hopeless. But John gives us hope. But in order to have hope, what John is going to tell you, first and foremost, is you're going to have to be honest about your sin. Every one of us has to be honest about our sin. We can't lie to other people about it. We can't lie to our own heart about it. And we can't call God a liar for telling us we're sinners. If we are to have access to God, fellowship with God, it has to come first and foremost through Jesus, and it has to come through walking in holiness. Write this truth down with me. It'll pull together the entirety of the text. Sinners can have fellowship with the holy God when they have been purified through Jesus and live righteously before him. Sinners can have fellowship with the holy God when they have been purified through Jesus and live righteously before him. There are really six main truths that are given here in these verses. The first is the foundational truth of all we believe about God, of what we know about God. It is the foundational, fundamental truth of what we know about God. And it's followed in the next five verses with five conditional statements. Five truths of a conditional nature. Okay, so I'll give you all six of those. Some of those I'm just going to repeat exactly what John says because he boils it down to clear statements you can understand very readily. So the first statement comes out of verse 5. John writes, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. You remember what John has already done in verses 1 through 4? John has told you that which was with God, So Jesus Christ, who was with God, God has made him known to the world. And John says, I was an eyewitness of Jesus. I saw him. I beheld him. I heard him. He spoke to me. I put my hands on him. I know Jesus is real. I know what he has said is true. And now he says, this is what he's told me. This is what God has told me. This is what Jesus has told me about God. Now, what John's going to say here is going to come across as very insensitive. John is not very politically correct. He's not particularly kind about the way that he said it. He just sees things very much so in black and white. He doesn't see any room for shade, any room for gray matter. John sees things very black and white, but I want to point you to this. John says, this is the message we have heard from him. It's not John who is ultimately seeing things in black and white. Who is it? It's God. This is the message we have heard from him. God is the one who sees things this way. John has merely aligned himself, and he is the messenger of this truth. And what is that first truth, that foundational truth of the good news of Jesus that we believe as Christians? Verse 5, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, John is using a bit of metaphorical language when he says that God is light. What does it mean that God is light? Well, it's held in apposition to verse 7 when it says of people who walk in darkness that they need to confess their sin. If darkness is sin, then light is righteousness. So what it means for God to be light is for God to be morally pure, morally perfect. There's no seam of corruption. There's no bit of imperfection. There's no tendency to sin. There's no likelihood of sin. There's no hint of sin. There is no possibility of sin in God. God is utterly and absolutely perfect. And this is not just talking about the things that God does. It doesn't say that God walks in the light. That's things that he does. It says that God is light. This is who he is. He is good. So it's not right for us to say that we are good, because we're not God. We are not light. We're told to walk in the light. But God, on the other hand, he is light. And in him, there's no corruption. There's no deceit. There's no malice. There's no sin. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's the first truth. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, God and sin, get this, God and sin are on opposite ends of the spectrum. So John is making an allusion here. God and sin are on opposite ends of the spectrum, and there is a gap in between the two that is infinite in measure. God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. Now, you have to understand that, because now, once we've laid that foundational truth, seeing it as John sees it, now look at what John says here in verse 6 all the way down through verse 10. Look at each verse in particular by itself, and we'll pull a principle out of each one. God is light. There's no darkness at all. Number 2 here, coming out of verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have alliance with him, we share intimate relationship with him, we walk hand in hand with him, we are at peace with him, he has favor towards us. If we say that we are in fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, John says this, we lie. We do not practice the truth. So not only do we do wrong things, we don't practice the truth, but now we lie about it. If we say, what does that mean? That means if we boast, we're talking to other people. If we say that we have fellowship with God, who's he talking about? He's not talking about atheists. He is talking about people at a minimum who are deists, people who say they know God. They say, I know God. John says, okay, if you say that you know God and yet you walk in darkness, very plainly here, you're a liar. You're a liar. You say that you walk hand in hand with God and yet you got a grip on the world, you're a liar. In other words, let's put it this way. If we come to church and we say, I know God, I love God, I have fellowship with God, and we leave here and we run our mouths and cuss like a sailor, guess what John says? You're a liar. You do not have fellowship with God. If you wallow in darkness, you walk in it, it's a present verb, you walk in it, you're living in that, you don't have fellowship with God. If you say that you know God and you say that you walk with God and yet you go home and watch porn every night, you don't walk with God. Well, so that hurts my feelings. I made a profession of faith a long time ago. Well, that disagrees with what John said. John says, if you walk in sin, you can claim all you want that you know God, but you don't. You can claim all you want that you walk with God, but you don't. If you say you know God, but you cheat on your spouse, you're not having fellowship with God. You may have made a profession of faith a long time ago, but you are not walking in communion with the Lord. You are not walking in fellowship with the Lord. Second truth here, if you say you have fellowship with God, but you walk in sin, very simply, you lie. In other words, if you say that God is okay with your sin, because that's what that statement is. I walk with God and I walk with sin. If you say that God is okay with your sin, you're full of it. That's what John is saying. If you say that God is okay with your sin, you're full of it. Okay. So I know God is not okay with my sin. I get that, John. We're in agreement here. God is not okay with my sin. God is light. I agree with that. God is light, and God is not okay with my sin. Okay, John, I got a big problem here. I got a big problem here because I sin. God's not okay with that. So, John, give me a little bit of hope here, and he does. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And John says there's hope. God's not okay with your sin. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with us. And the blood of his son, Jesus, cleanses you from all of your sins. So sinful people can have fellowship with the holy God. But in verse 7, you see that there are two conditions. There are two conditions that sinful people have to meet in order to have fellowship with the holy God. The first condition that you have to meet is that you have to have your sin cleansed by Jesus. You have to have your sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You admit that you're a sinner and you say, God, I need you to cleanse me of my sins. I need you to take that guilt away. I need you to take that darkness away. Remove that sin from me. That is what we do when we come to God and make a profession of faith. When we have an invitation at the end of a service and I say, if you need to give your life to God, that's what we're saying. You come to the Lord and you say, Lord, wipe my guilt away. Wash me clean. I want to have fellowship with you. But John goes even further. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, another present tense verb. If we walk in the light. So having fellowship with God does not simply occur because at one point you made a profession of faith in Jesus. At one point, a long time ago, VBS, camp, revival, retreat, conference, seminar, whatever, you gave your life to Jesus. And you said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And you had an emotional experience. You gave your life to Jesus. John says there's a second condition here. Yes, your sins are washed away when you call on Christ in faith. But John says in the present tense, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The two conditions are this. First, my sins must ultimately be cleansed by Jesus. And then if I want to walk with God, I've got to walk where God walks. I can't walk in darkness and expect God to be there. Two very, very simple conditions here. What I find interesting, there's a statement that goes around. One, the younger generation makes this statement. The preceding generations have made statements of their own. And they all bear out a truth that is questionable, okay? Untenable, as it were. And there's a statement that goes like this. Man, we were at a conference or we were at a service and God really showed up. You ever heard somebody say that? You said that makes for a good Facebook post. God really showed up. Older generations may say something like that. Man, God was really in this place today. I say it real refined. God was really in this place today, right? God was really there. I just really felt God's presence, right? And we like to mystify this experience of fellowship with God. Like fellowship with God happens when God feels whimsically pleased to show up. And then boom, God's there, everything's great. Because God was feeling it today. Maybe God heard the music and it got him tapping and the lights were down and God says, that's just my mood. I'm going to show up. Have you not heard things like that? Is that not the way people think? That there is some sort of mystical experience in gaining fellowship with God. As if, well, God showed up today. Well, where was he? I'm glad we left the doors unlocked so God could show up today. I'm glad God decided to show up for worship. We've been inviting everybody else in the community. That's really what that thought conveys, isn't it? What is the reality? The reality is God is always here. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And if you are not experiencing fellowship with God, it's not because God didn't show up. It's because you're walking in darkness. That's the point. We don't have to wait for some mystical experience for God to just be there and manifest himself. John says God has manifested himself. He's already done that. He showed up with Jesus, and now you have access to him if you'll walk where he walks. The problem is we got to wait for that mood. We don't have to wait for that mood. We need to get on our knees and get right with God. Then we'll have all the fellowship you can handle, all of it, forever. It's not some mystical experience. So those two conditions wrapped up into one truth. Here's number three for you. If you have been cleansed by the sacrifice of Jesus, and you walk in righteousness, you do have fellowship with God and his people. Let's tag that on there. You do have fellowship with God and his people. Because something strange that I find about verse 7 is the way that it is structured. So God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. What are you expecting him to say there? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with, you expect him to say God, right? But he says, and we have fellowship with one another. John, you're disappointing me here because I was hoping for fellowship with God and you're telling me to have fellowship with other Christians. But John has already said in verse 3, he says, I want you to have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. For John to have fellowship with God is to also have fellowship with God's people. You know what this tells me? And this tells me a very interesting truth. This tells me that if you... Even if you have had your sins washed away through profession of faith in Jesus, But you are not walking in the light. You are not walking in righteousness. Rather, you are walking in darkness. Guess what? Not only are you not going to have fellowship with God, you will not have true fellowship with God's people. Don't miss that fact. Don't miss that truth. There are many people, let's dig deep here. There are many people who are okay with coming to church, especially the way it's structured at this point in our culture, where everybody sits and everybody looks forward at one person, and I'm up here talking. And you see the back of other people's heads, but you're really not interacting with them. Same way with the music, right? And there are many people who are okay with coming to a stadium-like service. But as soon as there is a group of Christians that get together, a smaller group of Christians that get together for prayer or for Bible study or for mutual encouragement, you can't find some people. They're nowhere to be found. And I would venture to tell you, venture to argue this, that most people who don't take part in the things of God's people is because they got better things to do. Nobody has better things to do. You don't have better things to do than that. There's nothing better in this world than that, okay? It's not because you don't have time. It's because you gave your time to other things, okay? It's not because you have better things to do or you don't have time. It's because this, primarily. When you sit down with a smaller group of Bible-believing Christians and you start talking about the things of the Lord, you don't want anybody to ask you about your life. You don't want people to ask you about what's going on in your life. Why? Not because you're shy, not because you're embarrassed. It's because there's darkness there. And it's easier to go to church and check it off the box and feel like you walked in the light for a little bit and then go home, but nobody really turned on the lights in the recesses of your heart. If you got into a smaller group of Christians, that would happen, but you don't want to do that. So I have better things to do. I just can't make it this week. Can't do that. But John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. God's intention in us walking in the light and having our sins been cleansed by Jesus is not just fellowship with God, communion with him. It is also fellowship with God's people. Holy fellowship, holy relationship, alliance, peace, favor in God's people. Look at verse 8 now. John's going to argue against another resistance here, another form of resistance. Look at verse 8. John writes, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So at first he says, if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie. So if we're boasting to other people, I know God, but I'm walking in darkness, John says, you lie to them. You're boasting wrongly. You lie to them. Now he says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, if I say in my heart, I have no sin. I do dwell in light. I have no sin. John says, we deceive ourselves. First you lie to other people about it, and then you lie to yourself about it. To claim that you are sinless is hypocrisy. To claim that you are sinless is self-deceit. And at that point, it's self-defeat to say that you have no sin. Everybody in here has sin. If you think this sermon doesn't apply to you, it's because you're lying to yourself. So, here's the truth. If you say you're not a sinner, you lie to yourself. If you say that you're not a sinner, you lie to yourself. In other words, if you say, well, there's nothing in my life that needs to be forgiven, John says, you're lying. There's nothing in my life that needs to be cleaned up. You're lying, is what John says. John says, we've all got dirty laundry that needs to be fixed. And when we say we don't, we're lying to other people and we're lying to ourselves. That's what we're doing. If we're ever going to get right with God, enjoy fellowship with God, first thing we got to do is understand that he's holy. And the second thing we have to do is understand that we are not. If we can't understand those two basic truths, we can't ever have fellowship with God. So John, help me out, man. Okay, so God's perfect. I'm not. If I walk in darkness, I can't be with him. God wants me to be with him and his people, but I got to walk in the light. I got to have my sins cleansed by Jesus. So if I say that I don't sin, I need to walk in the light. But if I say I don't sin, I lie. So what do I do about this sin in my life? I'm supposed to be in the light. What do I do about this? I'm freaking out here, John. Help me out just a little bit. So John does. John provides relief here in verse 9. Look at that with me. John says, if we confess our sins, multiple here, that's in the plural. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John says, there's hope for a sinner. There's hope for the helpless. There's hope for the person who wants to be in the light but recognizes that they are not in the light. Well, how do I span that gap of infinite distance between my darkness and God's light? John says, do this. If you confess your sin. You know what confess means? We got a bad rap on the word confess because of the heresies of the Catholic Church. And they say that you need to confess your sins. You need to admit your sins to a priest. Well, the priest can't forgive me of my sins. And that priest is not a mediator between me and God. There's one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. I don't need a priest to confess my sins to. So confessing has a bad rap because we think little of the word. But what John is saying here, if we confess, the word for confess is the word homologamen. Homologamen. Legamen comes from the verb that means to speak or to say. Homo means the same. So to confess means to say the same thing. You call it what it is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. So we confess our sins to who? We don't go to the Catholic Church and confess our sin. We go to God and confess our sin. If we confess our sin, we say the same thing. We call it what it is. God's faithful and he's just to forgive us. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know, there is a mighty, I'm telling you, write this down in your heart. There is a mighty power in calling our sins by name and calling them exactly what God calls them. You know, many times we're guilty of praying prayers like this. Oh, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Please forgive us of our sins. Lord, lead, guide, and direct us. Amen. You know what? If God was not infinitely gracious, he'd be bored with that by now. He has probably heard that so many times. I would imagine that would become boring after a while. What does God's word say? God says if we confess our sins, say the same thing about it. So rather than saying, oh, God, just forgive us of all of our sins, that says confess them. So we call them what they are. Let's dig deep here. So I need to do something like this. If I talk about my neighbor, if I maliciously slander or gossip my neighbor or a fellow church member or a friend or somebody who thinks they're my friend but I'm not really their friend, I talk about them when they're not here. You know what I'm talking about, right? And I go around and I say to this person over here, you can't believe this person over here. Everything they do is wrong. You can't believe their heart. You can't trust them. What are you doing to that person? You are poisoning their heart against that person. You are in your heart and trying to do in their heart. You are trying to murder your brother or your sister. It is murder of the heart. That is what slander is. That is what gossip is. And so when I go to God and I recognize, okay, if I say that I haven't sinned, I'm lying. I'm going to go to God and I'm going to confess and I'm going to call it what it is. I get on my knees and I say, Lord, on Tuesday, I went into that back room. This is not an actual event, but I say, on this day, I went into this back room and I spoke with so-and-so and I said these things about a brother or sister in Christ that you died for, that you gave your life for. Lord, I maliciously slandered a person made in your image. And Lord, that was wrong. I murdered that person in my heart, and I ask you to forgive me. There's something powerful about that. Because you know what? When we lay our sins out there and rehearse them in front of God, we acknowledge our sin to him. But you know what we also do? We acknowledge that sin to ourselves. And we begin to experience, I promise you this, you will begin to experience a distaste for those sins. When you're in that back room and you're tempted to gossip against somebody, you'll realize that's murder of the heart. And you'll say, man, I don't want that. That's filth. That's trash. I don't want that. I confess that kind of thing. I don't want that anymore. I call it what it is. I call it what God calls it. So guys, when you lust, ladies, when you lust, you didn't just slip up. You deliberately longed for that which God said no to. You deliberately say in your heart, God, what you have given me is not enough. And so you go to God in prayer and you say, God, you're struggling with this. You say, God, Lord, I lusted after this person. Lord, I long to be with this person. Lord, I've committed adultery in my heart. Lord, and it's rotten, it's deceitful. Lord, would you wash me clean? Lord, you've kept me away from this for my good and for your glory. And Lord, I call it bad just like you do. You know what that teaches your heart to do? The next time you're tempted, it teaches your heart to say no. Because you call it the same thing. God, you don't call it fleeting pleasure. You call it death ensuing. You call it noxious. You call it evil. And suddenly, you love to walk in the light as he's in the light. Because you've been calling darkness what it is. You don't see things. You don't say, oh man, well, I just slipped up. Oh, I just messed up a little bit. No, I sinned. I did what you told me not to do, God, and I did it willfully. I raised my hand and I said no. But Lord, I'm sorry for that. That's what it means to confess. It doesn't mean just to lump all your sins together and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. No, call it out. If we call our blessings out one by one, why can't we call our sins out one by one? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. Get that. He is faithful and just. Faithful speaks to the dependability of God when you go to him in humble confession. When you go to God in humble confession of your sin and you say, Lord, forgive me of this, I pray. For him to be faithful means that he'll always do it. He'll forgive you. He won't say, well, you know what? You've really tipped the scale this time. I'm sick of you. That verse says, no, you go to God and he'll say, I forgive you. He's faithful to do it. But John has to correct the thought that we would be tempted to have here. He has to say he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. The opposite of that would be that God is unjust to forgive us of our sins. An unjust forgiveness, an unjust putting away of sin, an unjust way of doing that would be to say, oh, hey, I know you messed up. You know you messed up. It's okay. John's saying that's not what God says. God does not say it's okay, it's all right, we're cool. If God is to be just in dealing with our sin, when he has been wronged, he has been violated, he has been rebelled against, if God is to deal with our sin justly, what must he do? He must be avenged. He must be vindicated when he says he will punish evildoers. So if he is just to forgive us of our sins, how does he remove my guilt? Well, that's what we celebrate with the cross. That God gave his son Jesus to take upon himself the wounds that heal us. To take upon himself the guilt due a sinner. That's why Jesus hangs by nails on a tree destined for cursed people. So that he can take the curse upon himself. So that people dwelling in darkness can see a great light. They can now walk with God, not because they're perfect, but because their sin has been removed. Their guilt has been absorbed. John spoke of, or Paul rather, spoke of this very thing, the justice of God and forgiving sin. He uses an interesting word, propitiation. And John uses it again here in 1 John. But propitiation, it called Jesus the propitiation for sins. It means the satisfaction for sins. That's what propitiation means. It means that God gave Jesus to satisfy vengeance on sin. So what do you mean, vengeance on sin? Put it this way. Somebody comes into your house. Somebody comes into your house, take your food, violate your family, destroy your house, take your car and leave. What do you want to happen? You want that person brought to justice, right? What if that person came to you and said, hey, man, I'm sorry, my bad. Are you going to say, oh, it's okay? What are you going to say? You're going to pay for this. See, we understand justice very well. We just don't like to understand it on God's behalf. The justice of God says we have come into his house. He has made us. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. We have violated his laws that are good for us. We have taken his name in vain and cursed with the name of the God who made us. We have cursed those made in his image. We have violated God. God says there's a price to be paid if justice is to be fulfilled. And so God treats Jesus as a sinner, so that he can let us go. Not sweep it under the rug, but forgiven. Look at how Paul says it in Romans 3, 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Very familiar to you here. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we're justified, we're made right through the gift of the grace through Jesus, redemption, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as satisfaction, by what? By his blood. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us of all of our sins. So Jesus absorbs it in his death, and it's to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. John says this is good news, that God doesn't just let these sins go away. Don't think less of God. Don't think that God is unjust in doing away with your sin. If you call your sin what it is to God and you come to him, he'll forgive you, and he'll forgive you the right way. See, when he's faithful, that shows that God is dependable to forgive you. When he is just, that shows that God is able to forgive you. He's able to. When God says you're forgiven, it's done completely. You don't have to come back and say, when you die, oh, well, God, did you really forgive me of my sin? Did that really work? No, he does it, and he does it in complete justice. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know what forgiveness speaks to? Forgiveness speaks to the removal of guilt. Cleansing is the word that we get our word catharsis. He's faithful and just to forgive us, to remove our guilt, and to catharsis, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. To cleanse somebody of unrighteousness carries the idea of removing contamination. Put it this way. In other words, when you do something wrong, how do you feel? You feel two things. When you do something wrong, you feel guilty and you feel dirty. Right? You know why? Because when we do wrong things, we're guilty and dirty. God gave us those feelings. It's called a conscience. And so when we come to God and we say, God, I am guilty. God, I am dirty. He is dependable and he is able to remove that guilt and to wash that filth away. like God touching a leper whose skin is absolutely corrupt and flaking off with disease, and Jesus just makes it all go away and he restores it there in a moment. That's the idea of God cleansing you from your sin, and that is the heinousness. Oh, Lord, that's the heinousness of when we have our guilt removed, the sin taken out, and we go back and we try to get more leprosy. It's like we try to put it back on. I said, God, I know you forgave me of my sin, but God, I'm going to go back over here because I like the way it feels. And God said, no, I'm here to remove your guilt and your filth. I'm here to put you in the light. And if you're in the light, you have fellowship with God's people and God. But if you're out of that light, you don't have fellowship with anybody but darkness. That fifth truth here. If you admit and acknowledge your sin to God, he will remove your guilt and the filth of your sin. Now, John's going to encounter one last opposing thought here. Because there's some people say, oh, I hear God's word and I hear what he's saying, but God's not right. I haven't sinned. John answers that. Look at verse 10, the last conditional statement of the five. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Three times John has talked about our denial of sin equating with a lie. First, if we say that we fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. We're lying to other people. If we say to other people, we're lying to other people. And then if we say we have no sin, we lie to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then if we say that we have no sin, ultimately, we're not only lying to other people, not only deceiving ourselves, but if we say we have no sin, we are telling everybody that God is a liar. That is a blasphemous claim. To say that you are sinless and in no need of forgiveness is to call God a liar. It is to blaspheme his name, to assign to him some sort of malignancy. So how is it that the claim of sinlessness is blasphemous against God? How is it that the claim of sinlessness calls God a liar? I'll propose to you two ways in which the claim of sinlessness is calling God a liar. First, the claim of sinlessness contradicts everything that God has said about humanity. Psalm chapter 14, verse 2 through 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. You know, you've heard that verse quoted before for you. You've heard it in Romans chapter 3, right there around Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what Paul does in Romans 3? That verse is actually one of nine Old Testament quotes where God says, everybody sinned. Nine of them. So if you say you don't sin, you're saying, God, you're a liar. You're contradicting the very thing that God has said about you. The second way in which a claim of sinlessness calls God a liar is the fact that in God's word, God is the only one who can claim to be sinless. Sinlessness is a claim that only God can make. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 3 through 4, this is the song of Moses. Moses writes, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. What has John just said to us in chapter 1, verse 5? What has he just said about God? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if I say that I am sinless, I am saying, God, you're not the only one. I am too. That flies in the face of the very thing that Jesus said to that rich young ruler who came to him in Luke chapter 19. The rich man comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus turns to the man and says, "Why do you call me good? There is none who is good but God alone." The claim of sinlessness is a claim that only God can make. So if you or I say that we are without sin, we are saying we are like God. That is blasphemy. That is calling God a liar. If you say you haven't sinned, you're calling God a liar. Sixth truth, very easily stated. Now, let's draw this together. Let's conclude here very quickly. Two very concise summary statements for every believer in Jesus in here. Please listen to this. First, you do not deal with your sin by denying it. You do not deal with your sin by denying it. When you deny it, you lie to other people, you lie to yourself, and you call God a liar. You don't deal with your sin by denying it. Second summary statement, you deal with sin by acknowledging it to God and being cleansed through Jesus. Very, very simple, very foundational, fundamental truths that we seem to lose track of. Because over time, we begin to think we're a lot better than we are. We begin to think, I don't have anything I need to repent of. I don't have anything I need to confess. John says that's a lie. It's a lie. Just be honest about it. You don't deal with your sin by denying it. Every person in here has things in their life they need to deal with right now. They need to deal with this morning. So that we are all walking in the light. So that we're having fellowship with one another and with God. Now, unbeliever, understand this. Sinner, person who's never come to God, you never even asked God for forgiveness, you don't have a relationship with God. Understand this, right now, at this point, you are on the opposite end of the spectrum away from God. You are infinitely divided from God. You're not just floating around in some gray matter abyss out here with relative morality where you can just choose whatever you want and God's okay with it. You're just seeking and trying to figure out your life anyway. That's not where it is. You're in darkness. That's what God's word says. You are in a prison of darkness in your sin. God is light. And if you are to have eternal life, as John said in the first four verses, if you are to have eternal life, it's going to come when you have fellowship with God. And you're only going to have fellowship with God when those two conditions are met. You come to Jesus for forgiveness, and then you walk in the light. Very basic, fundamental truths of our faith. Imagine Joseph. Imagine if Joseph, sold into slavery there in Egypt. Imagine if that story had turned out differently and Joseph went to that jail and he rotted and he died there. Eternally, that is the destination for people who don't come to Jesus. But for those who come to Jesus and confess their sin, say the same thing about it. You get God. You walk in the light as He is in the light. And God will never leave you. The Bible says this, that God is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's what fellowship is with God. It's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The writer of Hebrews says, you should be content with what you have. Because God has told you, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. David recites it in the Psalms, and he says, Lord, I could go to the pits of the earth, I could ascend to the heights of the heavens, but where could I go to escape your spirit? Lord, you're everywhere. Lord, you're everywhere. For that's what it means to have fellowship with God, to be near to Him, walk in the light, as He's in the light. You have access, you have privilege, you have favor, you have peace, you have fellowship with God. Sinners can have fellowship with the Holy God when they're purified through Jesus and live righteously before Him. Would you pray with me?